Okay, if you want to know how I'm going to vote or how I did vote, you can, if you're at all good at reading through the lines. I mean, you don't have to be that sharp. You don't have to be like, you don't have to hear that many things. But if you watch the sermon from 2 weeks ago called Nothing Off Limits, I think you'll have a pretty good indication of how I voted, who I voted for. If you get the voter guide, it'll really help underscore all of that. And so you can just kind of take it and run with it from that perspective. So if you haven't watched that, if you're still wondering how to vote, what to do, if you at all care about what Pastor Eric did, maybe you don't, that's cool too. But if you do care about that, then I encourage you to check out that sermon and sign up for the Daily Dose Devotions. We talk about these things. We're just talking about life. Did you know that we're supposed to talk about things going on in our world around us? Do you know that this book talks about like real world stuff all the time? That this is all about how do people follow God in like the world, in a broken world? All the way Old Testament, New Testament, from beginning to end, that's what this is. And so we're doing the same thing. We're living in a broken world, trying to navigate this crazy, broken, messed up world. And so we need to talk about these things. I mean, the early churches, they got letters from pastors, apostles, saying, hey, here's how you navigate it, and here's how you don't navigate it. You're really messing up here. Stop doing that. You look stupid. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? And so we need to be doing the same thing as the church today. We need to just talk about these things. Stop playing games and stop, you know, being afraid to just talk about real life. Anyway, let's pray, and then let's talk about these things. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us the way. God, I thank you that you never held any punches with us. You don't hold back. You never held back. You went all the way to the cross. Your word doesn't hold any punches. It's truth. Thank you for sharing with us, God. Help us even now in this crazy time of life to grab hold of your truth and to glorify you and to honor you with our actions, with our speech, in all ways, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. How many of you have been watching these presidential debates? How many of you saw the one this week? How many of you saw one? It was actually a relief, wasn't it? It's actually somewhat of a debate. How many of you watched the one about a month ago? That was a train wreck, okay? That was embarrassing. PTSD is a real thing, so don't hear what I'm not saying, but I feel like I had a mild case of PTSD, still have it a little bit, because of that debate that went on a month ago. It was insane. It was off the rails. We had the Kleins over, the Klein family over, to watch the debate because we're, you know, kind of tracking things and watching all this, and we thought, man, this is going to be fun. Like any other debate, you get to kind of hear them, you know, talk about different policies and different perspectives and how they're going to handle things. And then we get to kind of, you know, be the, you know, little quarterbacks back there saying, oh yeah, we like that. We don't agree with that. We sat there the whole time and like didn't say anything to each other for an hour and a half as we're just getting barraged by this wall of noise and sound. And when it was all over, we didn't even know what to say to one another except, okay, good night. And it's like, they just left. It was like, good night. See you later. PTSD. It's like, what just happened, right? I had a similar thing happen to me. Velvet and I were on a flight leaving Houston, huge storm. We were actually the last plane to get off the ground there in Houston because the storm was so bad. And we get up in the air, we're taking off. I mean, that plane is bouncing up and down. Things are flying all over the place. You hear things dropping and running down the aisle and all this kind of stuff. And Velvet, anytime we fly, we take off, she always wants to hold my hand because she doesn't like that feeling, those kind of initial feelings of kind of you go up and then you kind of down. You know, those kind of feelings and the noises, all that kind of stuff and the shaking. So she's always holding my hand, but this flight was so incredibly crazy. She had her other hand on my forearm, and I think I still have scars because her fingers went like halfway through my arm. I mean, it was that crazy, and we got out of the turbulence, and it was that kind of feeling like, what just happened? What just happened? And I feel that way about 2020. What just happened? What is happening? I mean, this is a crazy turbulent year. I mean, there's all kinds of cultural turbulence going on. Are anybody awake here? You guys know that? You're aware of that? It's like, what just happened? I got a message this morning, and I've titled it, Does God Expect Equality? Does God expect equality? We're going to look biblically at diversity, unity, and equity. Diversity, unity, and equity. I feel like it's something I'm supposed to talk about, that we're supposed to discuss and process together as a church family because of all the cultural turbulence going on. Because there's different approaches to these things called diversity, unity, and equity. The world has a way of trying to create it, and God has a way. Now, I think a lot of the turbulence that we're experiencing in the world today is because the world's going about it all the wrong way. Not that they ever do that, right? But they're doing that. So why are we so divided? What does God think about all this? Should we be surprised that there's so much division and turbulence in the world today? And is it a bad thing? I'll just say it again. I don't think it's a bad thing. I don't think it's bad that we have all this turbulence. I don't think it's bad that we have all of this shaking going on in the world today. I think it's good because I think we were all asleep. There was all that. This was all happening, you know, kind of under the radar before. It was all there. Don't think this stuff all just appeared. It's been there. It's been bubbling. It's been growing. It's been festering, man. I got a spider bite the other day. I was working outside and any festering spider bites. Anyway, that's random. So it's been there. So is it a bad thing that it's on the surface right now, that we actually see it? I don't think it's a bad thing. So there's all this cultural turbulence. Well, what about the church? How are we supposed to respond to this? How are we supposed to be acting in 2020 right now when there's craziness going on all around us? What example should we be to this broken world? So we're going to look at these three things called diversity, unity, and equity to see how these play into our culture and how we interact with it today. So let's look at number one. First of all, we know this. Division isn't God's heart, but diversity is his heart. God loves diversity. That's point number one. God loves diversity. God didn't design us to all look the same, to all talk the same. He didn't create a bunch of robots, wind us up and say, go live life. We had a president just coming to me. Thomas Jefferson kind of thought that way. That's a deist thinking. But anyway, we won't go down that. God didn't create us to all be the same. He didn't wind us up and say, okay, everybody kind of does this. This is how it is. God didn't design us to all have the same gifts, to all have the same talents. He created us as a diverse body, a diverse gathering of people, that when we come together with all of our diversity, with all of our differences, he looks at that and says, now that's beautiful. Now that's beautiful. Revelation 7, verse 9. Love this passage. This is the Apostle John. He is getting the revelation from Jesus, the book of Revelation. And so he's getting this revelation from Jesus. He's seeing crazy things, right? I mean, amazing things, exciting things, like heaven open up. He's seeing what's going on in heaven. He's seeing the plan and what God's going to do when Christ returns and how it's all going to play out. So he's seeing some amazing things. And this is what he says in Revelation 7, verse 9. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. He's seeing the church up in heaven gathered together. He's seeing the church, the gathering of the saints. And he's seeing this great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now, I know y'all aren't wearing white robes today. Vi kind of is over there a little bit. She's got that white shawl around her right now. But did you know that before the Lord, even right now, you are wearing a white robe? It's what you have because Christ Jesus has made you new. And I'm glad y'all didn't bring a bunch of palm branches in here today. But anyway, this is a picture of Revelation 7, 9. It's a picture of the church. It's how he designed us to be diverse. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, nation. He designed us to be diverse, and he finds beauty in that diversity. God loves his diverse church, but here's the deal about diversity. Diversity without a solid foundation, like the kind of diversity that we see being promoted in our world today, that is definitely not on a solid foundation. It's just on a bunch of man-made thoughts about, you know, ooh, this is cool, this is diversity, and this is how we're gonna make it happen. See, diversity without a solid foundation will always lead to division. And I can say that with confidence because that's what we see in our world. This nation, for instance, since I've been alive, has been seeking diversity, been promoting diversity, saying that if we promote diversity this way, if this is what we call diversity, and if we promote it this way, and if it happens this way, then we're going to live in this beautiful, amazing utopia world. But I'm telling you, we got more division now than 10 years ago. Diversity without a solid foundation is always going to bring division. Keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. What's that? Yeah, insanity. 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 But the kingdom of God, the kind of diversity that we see in God's family, in his kingdom, leads to oneness. Oneness in Christ Jesus. See, there's the solid foundation. That if diversity is sitting on that solid foundation of Christ Jesus, it's beautiful. And it just keeps getting better and better and better. It says this in Galatians 3:28, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, this is in the family of God. This is in God's eyes. This is kind of diversity on the solid foundation of Christ, that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Your diversity is beautiful. It's wonderful because it's on the solid foundation of Christ Jesus. And that's why he can call his church, his diverse church, to this thing called unity. That's why he can expect unity, and that's why we can find unity. And this is real unity. This isn't the kind of unity that the world, again, is trying to create. We're talking about true unity, communion, oneness, that can only be found on the foundation of Christ Jesus. So we're going to get right now to point two. Don't worry, I'm not going to have you out of here in 15 minutes. I want you to get your money's worth. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, that was a joke. So point number one, God loves diversity. Point number two, God blesses unity. He loves diversity. It's beautiful to him. Every tribe, tongue, nation, he loves it. And when that diversity is on that solid foundation of Christ, it creates unity. And God blesses that kind of unity. Psalm 133, I love this psalm. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in what? In unity. Good and pleasant. When we, God's people, notice it's not just random people who don't know God, who haven't been changed by God, who don't fear the Lord. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And then it concludes with this after it gets done with all the oil flowing all over. How many of you like oil poured all over you? Not many. I don't see any. Okay, right. I know. Anyway, so we won't go into that. But it's beautiful. It's powerful what that oil represents and what the dew represents. It's powerful. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're just saying this. It's good and pleasant when God's people live together in unity for their, Psalm 133 ends, for their God bestows or he hands out his blessing, even life forevermore. God blesses unity in the family of God. He blesses it. The disciples are a great example of diversity and unity. I mean, these guys were whacked out mostly. I mean, they were kind of crazy dudes coming from all over the place with all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of motivations. They were as diverse as you can get. Yet, Jesus called them together to be unified. How's that going to happen? when you got this guy, Peter, who's called a zealot. You know who the zealots were? The zealot, that doesn't mean he was just like really excited and liked to talk loud and with his hands like I like to do and, you know, all that kind of. No, he was part of this group. It was like a militia at the time called the zealots that were tired of Rome ruling their lives and ripping them off. And so they had this militia called the zealots that would take action, physical action, even conflict and attacks against Rome in order to get them out, to move them along. That was Peter. Then you got this other guy that Jesus called. So he didn't call a bunch of Peters. He called this other guy called Matthew. Come on, Peter, Mr. Zealot, militia man. Come on, Matthew. Who's Matthew? Matthew was a Roman collaborator. He collected taxes. He basically stole from his people, the Jewish people, and gave it to the Romans. I mean, the complete opposite of Peter. Like these two, Peter was fighting against people like Matthew, couldn't stand him, would never sit and have a meal with this guy. Are you kidding me? He would want to take him out. Yet Jesus brings these 12 very diverse guys together to be his followers and to change the world. I mean, could you imagine these guys around the campfire at night? You know, we have these pictures, don't we, of what it must have been like. You know, they're following Jesus, and they just all sit around the campfire quietly and sing kumbaya, and oh, we love each other, and, you know, here we are, Jesus, kumbaya, my Lord, right, and all that. Oh, come on now, let's get real. Let's get real. These guys loved Jesus. They'd given their lives. They walked away from everything to follow him, but they still had opinions, and you know there were some rip-roaring discussions, some disagreements going on around that campfire, and I would have been right in the middle of it. How many of you know that about me, right? I would have loved that, right? It was good. They were being themselves, but coming together, diversity, but still, there was a unity that was being created because they were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. How many of you know that we argue about some things that don't matter sometimes? I did a daily dose this week. I think it was Friday. I did a daily dose called When We Disagree. I encourage you to go listen to that. Because there's some things that we shouldn't be arguing about, and then there's some things that we need to be talking about and arguing about. Some things that matter. Just saying. I'm going to talk about that a little bit here. So, the differences that separated these 12 guys were bound together by someone. His name is Jesus. He was their foundation. He's the one who brought unity. And that unity that was found by these three guys in Christ overpowered their differences. They still had differences, but the unity in Christ overpowered those differences. I mean, Jesus ended up using these guys, and he would send them out together. As different as they were when they came in, he was ultimately able to take these guys and put them together and send them out to change the world, to bring his kingdom, to cast out demons, to bring the light of Christ. I mean, come on now. That's what can happen. God can use our differences. And when they're unified in Christ, it's powerful. It changes the world. It still does that. And I see that happening here with this church, changing the world with all of our differences, with all of our differences. We have more in common in Christ than what separates us elsewhere. Check this out. Republicans and Democrats have more in common at the cross than we do at the ballot box. We do. We have a lot less in common today than we did 25 years ago. I'll be honest with you. Again, listen to that sermon 2 weeks ago. Look at the platforms. But where we find our unity is in the cross. And we start letting go of those other titles. So they just aren't as important anymore. Those other pursuits aren't as important anymore because we're finding unity in Christ. Black and white, we have more in common at the cross than we do in the streets, than we do in the culture. I mean, the cross brings us together. The culture continues to separate us. And it's like, that's not God's heart. Pro-mask, anti-mask, whatever it is, we have more in common at the cross than what divides us with our practices or preferences. That's one of those, you know, little rocks. We don't need to argue about that kind of stuff. So when we follow Jesus, we're going to be leaving behind all those types of things, those things that separate us. As we grab hold of the one who unites us, we're going to find the things that separate us becoming less and less and less powerful or important in our lives because we're pursuing Jesus together. And that's real unity. When you and I are pursuing Jesus together, we become unified. When you go do your thing, I go do my thing, and we just say we're on the same team and we're together, whatever, that's just talk. That's just a bunch of blabbing. But when we're actually together, pursuing Jesus together, honoring Jesus together, glorifying Jesus together, praying to the Lord together, real unity happens in that place. And the things of this earth, they start to fall away. Their importance starts to lose their power in our lives. We become as one in Christ. Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. Because unity was found and still is found in Christ and in Christ alone. There's no other path to unity. And I just want to say that right now. There is no man-made path to unity. Oh, you might get on the same team and do some things together and call yourself unified in unity, but we're talking about real unity. We're talking about communion. We're talking about being 100% on the same page now and for all eternity. There's only one way to get to that place, and that is through Jesus and with Jesus. Unity is only found in through Christ. There's no other path. Every other foundation for unity is sinking sand. All right, I'm ready to go to the next level here this morning. You ready to go? All right, let's build on this a little bit. Let's go deeper with this. I'm going to make a statement here because I want to be clear about something, that the path to unity within the church is not found in compromise and not found in meeting in the middle. There's unity in the body of Christ, but we don't find unity by playing games and saying that we're unified. You know, I think one of the reasons the world just looks at us and kind of sloughs us off is because we pretend. Let's just be real. We pretend. Oh, we're unified. We're all on the same page. We all love each other, and we all get along just perfectly because that's what we're supposed to do as a church. They're going to know us by our love, and so we're going to pretend that we love one another, and the world sees right through that, and they say, fake. Fake. They don't love one another. They're not on the same page. They're faking it. They're faking it. Unity is not found by the church compromising. It's not found by us meeting in the middle on things. That's not where we find unity. Unity doesn't happen because we choose to ignore each other's differences or accept bad doctrine or wrong behavior by one another. That's not unity. That's playing games. And again, the world sees right through it. It's fake. That's not unity. That's the kind of unity the world, that's how they create unity. Let's tolerate one another. That's not unity. Tolerance is the furthest thing from unity. It's not unity. Unity happens when we all submit to the lordship of Jesus and follow his ways without compromise. Period. Unity happens when we follow and submit to the lordship of Jesus and follow him without compromise. That's when we find ourselves living in unity, this kind of unity, the unity that's good and pleasant to the Lord that's talked about in Psalm 133. Together, fully submitted to the lordship of Christ. No compromise, no games, no sweeping things under the rug, no pretending, no. Willing to do the heavy lifting and be on the foundation together. Anyway, I don't know if you noticed this, but so maybe this is a midlife crisis, or maybe this is just what God wants to do in my life right now. But I'm really kind of tired of, not that I was playing games, but I don't want to talk the talk. You know what I mean? I don't want to just play church. I don't want to act. I don't want to, you know, I just don't want to do that. I want to trust God. I want to trust his truth. I want to trust his word. I want to trust that I can just say what God says, and y'all, you know, God's going to use it in your lives, and that you're going to be adults and you're going to receive it. And so I don't want to tiptoe around things. And if there's something that's going on in our lives, in our world, we need to talk about it and not be afraid of it. And not go, well, in the name of unity, we got to be quiet and not bring that up, because if we bring that up, there's going to be division. Well, there's already division. That's why nobody wants to talk about it, because, oh, there's going to be division, and we might all be thinking the same thing. I'm like, I just want to know what Jesus has to say. I want to know what the Word of God has to say about this, and I want us to be able to talk about what the Word of God has to say and not be afraid of the Word of God and not be afraid of going and not being held back by fear and by political correctness and by what the world has told us we're allowed to talk about and not talk about. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So the Bible doesn't do that. The church didn't do that. The early church didn't do that. We're talking about the book of Revelation earlier, about every tribe, tongue, nation, glorifying God, how beautiful that diversity is. Well, also in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there's this group called the Nicolaitans that are called out. They're called out. It's like in writing, like we can even see it. And it was called out in writing at the time. This group, it was like a denomination, it was like a break-off denomination that had their own way, that they were gonna kind of see things a little differently. And God said, no. We're going to call you out on that. Very publicly, we're going to call you out on that. We're going to have Jesus reveal that to John, that that's no good. Didn't say, oh, Nicolaitans, yeah, they're a little messed up, but you know what? We're all one in Christ, so we just kind of got to just be okay with all that and act like everything's cool. They didn't do that. The Gnostics, another thing. John called out the Gnostics, right? Check out, Paul called out Peter publicly, in front of the church, saying, Peter, you're awesome and you're a little scary, because you're a zealot, right? You're a little scary, but you're kind of being friends with the Judaizers again. And you're calling the Gentiles under this yoke that they don't have. They have freedom in Christ from those things. And dude, I'm going to call you out on that. And Peter took it like a man, not like some sissy snowflake Christian who can't handle being challenged by the Bible, by the Word of God and the heart of God. He took it like a man, and he said, okay, you're right. And he got back, following Jesus under his lordship without compromise. So the Bible calls that stuff out. They talk about it. We need to talk about it, because here, we're not supposed to simply live and let live, even in the church. Everything's good. Tolerance. We talked about tolerance. We talked about moral relativism, compromise, all that a few weeks ago. That's not biblical. It's wrong. It's anti-Christ. It's wrong. Tolerance is not unity. It's cowardness. It's cowardice. It's anyway. So love doesn't turn a blind eye to evil. Love doesn't accept bad theology. Right? We see that. Christ, he's love. He doesn't turn a blind eye to evil. He does not accept bad theology. He calls it out. Love doesn't let a brother or sister continue to drive their lives or other people's lives off that proverbial cliff and into eternal destruction. Love doesn't do that. Love will have the hard talks, have the hard conversations, go to the Word of God and say, listen, this is what truth is, and this is the heart of God. Let's all get in agreement and alignment with it. And if I'm off on it, then correct me. If I'm moving the wrong direction, then come on. Please Treat me like an adult. Treat me like you love me. And let's have these hard conversations. And so following Jesus doesn't mean anything goes. Following Jesus means coming into unity under his lordship. All right, I want to make another statement. We're going to get into point three here. I love the second service because I always have a little bit of extra time. You guys are good with that, right? If you have kids, you got to get those kids by noon. We got to get those kids out of there by noon to just give grace to those who have been teaching and all that kind of stuff. I'll just say that right now. The current political climate is not causing disunity. It's not. Politics and all that doesn't have that kind of power to cause disunity in the church, in Jesus' family. It doesn't have that kind of power. But the current political climate, it is exposing division that's already in existence. It's bringing to the surface what's already there, what we've already embraced, what we've already allowed in, what we've already allowed to control us or to dictate what we believe or who we are. That's all it's done. It's just revealed what's already there. It's really revealing that for so long the church has been accepting a false unity. If we say we're in unity, but as soon as it's election time and we're either going to align with a party on their platform that says they're going to promote abortion, or we're going to align with a party that says that they're going to support sanctity of human life, and we can have on either side, it's like there's division there. There's not unity in that, and that's a big issue. And I'll be so bold as to, I'm just going to say it. Because I don't want to play games. I don't want to pretend. I don't feel like I have much unity or oneness with somebody who holds the hand of Molech. I just don't. I have wrestled with this for 10 years, folks. I have tried and tried and tried to understand. I've tried to understand how somebody who's a Christian says, I'm going to support and hold hands with somebody who wants to kill babies. I just don't understand it. I don't feel like we're on the same page, like almost at all. Like that's about as far as you can get. I'm just being real. I'm just being real about this, and I'm sure many of us have struggled with this. How do we process? How does this work? I'm just saying I'm in the boat with everybody here trying to process this. I don't understand. I don't get it. Under the lordship of Christ, we all submit. There's unity. All right, I got to move on. God loves diversity. God blesses unity. Here's the other big surprise, though. Here's the big one. God opposes equality. But God opposes equality. He opposes equality. Let's hear this out. Let's look at this. We're going to dive deeper here. Our society calls out for equality. They want equality, 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 equality. But here's what the Bible calls for. The Bible calls for equity. And they're different. Equality and equity are different. One the world's chasing after and slippery, never able to quite grab hold of equality. The other one's in the Word of God and it's perfect because it's God's way. Equality is this. Equality is sameness, likeness, uniformity. Everybody is the same. That's equality. And that's what the world wants. Sameness, likeness, uniformity. Everybody's the same. Everybody has the same mind. Everything's the same, right? Equity, on the other hand, is this. Equity is impartiality, justice, and legal fairness. Those are different. Those are quite different. Psalm 98:9 says, "For the Lord is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." Not with equality, but with equity, with legal fairness, with justice, with impartiality. And as we dig deeper, we don't even have to dig that deep, folks. We can just read the words of Jesus. Some people, I just like to read the New Testament. I'm a red letter person. What? I mean, you better be an all letter person, first of all, right? Because Jesus is an all letter person. He is the Word, right? This is all right? So anyway, but we can just get to the teachings of Jesus, which we're going to do here very, very quickly. And we see right then and there that this equality that the world is seeking for is totally contradictory to the teachings of Jesus, 100%. Contradicts the teachings of Jesus. So let's go there right now. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Verse 14 says again, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And so what happens? This master's going to give out his wealth for people to steward. And how does he give out his wealth? Well, to one he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. To another, 1 bag. Each, check this out, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So each person got the same amount, right? Because that would be equal, and that's the heart of God. No. No. Jesus is promoting this fact and trying to teach us a lesson that everybody doesn't get the same amount. And God has purposes. The master has reasons for what, and I'm not just talking money here. We're not just talking money. Let's not get caught up in the money thing, all right? Because we're not slaves to mammon, right? We're talking about all kind of giftings and just who we are and what God has placed in us and called us to do and what we're to steward in our lives, okay? So he didn't give all of them the same. He gave 5, 2, he gave 1. And Jesus says, yeah, that's good. And he gave them according to their ability, the different amount. Our world says that's not fair. That's not equality. We got to fix that. We got a better way. We're going to put a program in place, and we're going to force something down everybody's throat, and they're going to be happy, and the world's going to be a better place, and here we are today. It's a mess. Jesus is showing God's way, not equality, but equity. And let me just, I'm going to run through this second part, verse 16. So the man who received 5 bags of gold went off, put it to work, and he got 5 more. The guy who got 2 went off, put it to work. He was a good steward. He was faithful with what God gave him. He trusted the master. He was faithful with what the master gave, and he got 2 more bags. He doubled the money, right? The one who got the 1 bag, though, according to their ability, I don't know, but according to his faith, he didn't have much faith, and he didn't have much responsibility to his master or trust in his master and what he was going to do. He hid it, and he didn't make anything out of that. He didn't steward it well at all. So what happened? The guy who got 5 bags, who made 5 more, the guy who got 2, great. The guy who got 1, what did Jesus say about him? He said, you are a wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. I'm going to take the 1 bag that I entrusted to you and you did nothing with, and I'm not going to let you even keep it. I'm going to give it to the person with 5 bags who now has 10 bags, who I can trust. But that's not equal. That's not fair. Now that guy doesn't have anything, and you called him a name? Jesus, you called him lazy and wicked. That's not Christian. Okay, you can talk to Jesus about that. You can talk to Jesus about that. Jesus, in this parable, doesn't, and God does not judge us equally. He judges us with equity. With equity. God rewarded those who worked and used what they had been given by God for him, for the master, for his glory. Yet our world does the exact opposite, and it takes from them, those who work, and gives to those who don't use what God has given them, their breath, their talent, their ability. It's a complete opposite. We live in an opposite, upside down, messed up world. I mean, and it's called socialism, which is akin to communism. It goes socialism, communism, Marxism, they're all the same thing. It's just however they want to call them, different levels, but it always ends up in the same place. And that's enslaving people to this upside down thing called equality instead of submitting to the lordship of Christ and his way of doing things called equity. So this guy Karl Marx came up with this. I got to talk about this stuff. Y'all good with this? Can I go just a little bit longer? All right, 2 thumbs up, more thumbs up. All right, so socialists, they want to distribute wealth to people according to their need, regardless of virtue. But that's not biblical. Jesus just said that he gave to those according to their ability. He gave to those according to their ability, not according to their need. So, oh, I already ate it. I had a mint in my pocket. I used this as an example last service. I'll just use my keys. And so here's how God does it. He's like, okay, you're gifted. I put all this stuff in you, so I can trust you with this. I'm giving this to you according to your ability, according to what I have put inside of you by my grace, by my sovereignty. I'm going to give you this to steward. Socialism says this. No. We're going to take from you what God has given you and what you've stewarded well. We're going to take from you and we're going to give to this person because we think that they have a need. That's socialism. It's completely opposite. Do you see that? Just keep reading Matthew 25. Just keep reading Matthew 25 and you'll see the opposite of socialism. Keep listening on the news and you'll see the opposite of, the world's upside down on all this kind of stuff. And so on the surface, socialism sounds so kind. Oh, we're going to give to you because we see that you have a need. Or we just think that you have a need. Or we think that if we tell you you have a need, you're going to believe that you have a need. And then when we give you stuff, you're going to think we're awesome. And you're going to keep giving us more power so that we can have 3 homes and a bunch of cars and be Bernie Sanders. So, and that's wrong. It's not biblical. You know who came up with this junk? This lie? This ripping people off from the God-given gifts that God's given them, because that's what really ticks me off. People are so gifted out there, and they're being told, you are less than, and you're always going to be a taker and never a giver or producer, and that is evil to tell somebody that. That's evil. That's wrong. It's wrong. Using people for power is so sickening. We got all kinds of people in this world speaking all kinds of things about people and then using them and calling it, benevolence and calling. Karl Marx was a bum. He was a bum. He was a mooch. He used up all his money. He never worked. He didn't have any money. So he conned this woman into marrying him. And then he just ran through all of her money and has had his kids on the street most of their lives because he wouldn't work. And so he's like, I got to come up with a way to get people to take care of me. And so he came up with Marxism, and he pawned it off as some kind of intellectual, superior way of living and thinking, and it's only brought death. You look at those countries that embrace Marxism, death and poverty and ruin to people's lives, because it's completely antithetical to this. It's completely opposite of God's truth and how he designed us to live and to operate in one another. With one another as a society. 2 Thessalonians says, the one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. I'm just going to run through this really quick. Bernie Sanders, I got to talk about him. I'm going to call this guy out because he's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. He says that you all got to embrace socialism, this messed up Marxist, lazy, imprisoning of people, theology, really. You got to embrace this, and you got to. I'm going to take your money. I'm going to give it to all these people that I'm calling are less than. I'm calling are needy. I'm calling them. Takers, never going to be givers or producers. I'm going to take your money and give them. Meanwhile, this guy, he has 3 mansions. He has a bunch of fancy cars, and he gives 1% of his income annually to charity. He's a hypocrite, and I'm going to call him out as a hypocrite. Because people got to be called out. They just got to be called out. I mean, that's ridiculous. But hey, like Marx, give me your money, and I'll have plenty of control, and I'll have a good time spending your money and handing it out, and I'll say I'm awesome, and I'll tell you that I'm wonderful and good. Now look, taking care of people and giving people to people is important. It's what we do because we have the heart of Christ. Do you want to know what giving is? I don't give because I'm forced to give. That's called taxes, and I don't like taxes. So I do a little bit of that, but not because I want to, right? But you know what? Why I give? Not because of a compulsion. I give because the heart of Christ grabs hold of me, the Spirit of God grabs hold of me and says, look at that person. They have a need. Have compassion. I have compassion because I have the heart of God, and I'm going to step down, and I'm going to help that person up. Because of the heart of God, because the Spirit of the living God is in me and moving me to be. That's the kind of giving that the Bible, that the Lord calls us to. Not compulsion. Not compulsion. And we do that at this church. You know that our benevolence fund is fully funded because this church is full of people that have the heart of God that give not out of compulsion. We don't even pass the plate. Not out of compulsion, but because you have the heart of God and you understand your role and what you've been given, you want to bless other people just because you have the heart of God. We help the homeless. We not only feed and house homeless here on a regular basis, but we are part of this program that helps them get back on their feet, not keep them down as a taker all of their lives, saying that this is who you are, but showing them who they are in Christ Jesus and lifting them up into using the giftings that they have been given by God once again and being somebody who can bless others. That's the Bible. That's God's heart. And so a lot of the division and stuff we see in our culture today is because of these different worldviews, because of these different approaches. And I'm telling you, if we would just get behind Jesus, if we would just read the Word of God, if we would just follow His ways and submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ Jesus, there'd be unity. And these crazy division issues, they would go away. Socialism robs people of motivation to use their God-given gifts. I've talked about that, and I have something bold here. Socialism is evil. So there's two things I want you to get from today's message. Well, probably a lot more than that. But one is this, that unity comes only when we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ Jesus and follow His ways together, okay? That's where unity is. You want unity in your family? Lead the family into submitting yourselves to the Lordship of Christ and following Him. You want unity in our community, in our church, whatever. That's where unity is. The second thing I want you to know is socialism is evil. It's evil. I'm telling you right now, it rips people off. It's not God's heart for people. It's not His design. Even Jesus has taught us that right here in the red letters. I've got to end. So I'm just going to pray. I hope this sheds some biblical light on some of the stuff that we're wrestling with in our nation today. I hope you're okay with me just kind of going all over. I was just spraying all over the place with this kind of stuff a little bit. It didn't go quite as planned. I've got a lot of other notes here. But I just believe God's equipping us to understand who we are and to understand that we can trust Him and that we don't have to play games and that we can actually fall fully in alignment in accordance with His Word, and that's a good, safe place to be. And that's going to bless our nation. I just want to say this other thing, too. In all of this, with our disagreements, we're going to disagree. We need to talk about those things. We have differences, and there are big differences in the world today. We need to address those things. We need to not back down and just accept things as they are, but we need to do all of this in love. We need to be wise. We need to be led by the Spirit. I wish I could say I always perfectly interact with people about these things. I stub my toe from time to time. But the Lord's helping me. I want to honor Him. I want to love Him, and I want to love others in the process. Part of loving, though, is being able to have those hard conversations. You love your kid, you have a hard conversation with him. You love your neighbor, you have a hard conversation. And you love one another, and you're there for one another. Lord, we thank You for this time together. We thank You that You are on the throne, that You are God, that You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You, Lord, for rescuing us, for pulling us out of the kingdom of darkness into Your marvelous light. God, we thank You that we are new creations, and we thank You, God, that Your truth is powerful, it's effective, it changes us, Lord, and we trust You, and we will follow You all the days of our lives. Where else can we go? Oh, God, You're so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.